And our reading today is the first 8 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's hear God's word. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And amen. May God add his own blessing. When I was a boy in Dundee, I met a visitor in our home who made quite an impression upon me. Actually, he was related to somebody in Cryston, and that somebody just lives down the road in Main Street. Not that that was the reason that the person made an impression upon me, because all of that was quite unknown to me in those days. But the man was a missionary, had been a missionary in China in the 1940s and 1950s. And during that time, he was arrested by the authorities and was imprisoned and put in solitary confinement. And there he was stripped of everything that was of value to him. But he said that the thing that he missed most was the Bible. Now, what struck me about that man, as I was a small boy, was his radiance. And I couldn't help asking the question, even in those years, was there a connection between his shining face and the Bible? His name was Geoffrey Boole, and he's related to the Horne family in our congregation, and his nephew is a Bible teacher in the Church of Scotland, and known to some of us here, Alistair Boole. But why make such a thing about having the Bible? And having it more than clothes, or food, or books, or magazines, or a radio, or in our terms, a television, or video, or computers, or whatever. Why the Bible? Why did Martin Luther stick his neck out and make such a fuss about the Bible? And wasn't the Reformation, as some would say, a ghastly mistake? Wouldn't we all be one happy church family today without it, especially in the west of Scotland? Why are people willing to go to the stake for the Bible? And they still are today. In April of this year, 7 Christian men aged between 15 and 58 were executed in North Korea because of their Bible-based faith. Several months ago, in Colombia, rebel groups burned Bibles and homes as they drove out Christians from their village. Why? Why does a minister in a local congregation make Bible teaching, Bible study, and Bible reading his absolute priority? Why the fuss about the Bible? We're looking in these mornings at the Christian's kit and taking 4 or 5 Sundays to look at the chief tool in the kit bag, namely the Bible, and looking at it from 2 Timothy 3 and 4. We've looked at the question what the Bible is, God's Word. We've looked at the question when the church should use it, preach the Word in season and out of season. And today we turn to the question why. Why is it so central? Why must it be central in the Christian church? This is actually the first of three why questions. Three questions that I want to raise this morning. Why is it so central? And the answer is implied in one word, in verse 4. Why the Bible? Well, because it's the truth. Verse 4, they will turn their ears away. They, that is, opponents of the Bible, will turn their ears away from the truth. The Bible claims to be the truth. So let me just take 90 seconds to try and demonstrate from the Bible the claimed connection between the Word and the truth. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The day before he went to the cross, he prayed to his Father in heaven, and he said, "Sanctify them, my followers, through the truth. Your word is truth." John 17, verse 17. Then Paul, in some of his other letters, writing to the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 13, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Writing to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 5, "The faith and love which spring from the hope you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you." Just a page back in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "Do your best to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Just to show that it's not only Paul, the Apostle James chapter 1 verse 18 says, "He, God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth." Our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, James, but also Peter, 1 Peter 1 verse 22, "Now you've been purified yourselves by obeying the truth, the living and enduring word of God." So there you have it, many, many verses showing the connection between the word and truth. The Bible is truth. Down the centuries and over the world, millions of ordinary men and women have recognized that, as it has transformed their lives. And so the Bible is still the best seller in the world. Sure, there might have been a time when the thoughts of Chairman Mao might have outsold copies of the Bible, but how short-lived are other best sellers. The Bible has outlasted them all and stands the test of time. Charles Coulson, who was a special envoy, special counsel to President Richard Nixon in the early 1970s, was imprisoned, of course, for his part in the Watergate conspiracy, the event which led to the downfall of Nixon. And Charles Coulson's life was transformed later by the teaching of the Bible. And years later, as a mature Christian, he gave this assessment of the Bible. "Nothing has affected the rise and fall of civilizations, the character of cultures, the structure of governments, and the lives of the inhabitants of this planet as profoundly as the words of the Bible." Now that's some statement, isn't it? So why, and this is my second why question, why don't people accept it? If it is the truth, then why don't people receive it? Second why question, and the answer is found, seems to me, in verse 3. "For the time will come," says Paul, "when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Literally, it says, having the ear tickled. What a strange expression. What does it mean? Well, when your ear is tickled, what do you get? You get an itch. And when you've got an itch, what do you want to do? Well, you want to scratch. Maybe some people here have suffered from terrible itches in the past, perhaps due to some jaundice or some other infection. An itch sets up a desire and a craving for satisfaction, doesn't it? And Paul is describing some people who have a craving for teaching, for preachers, for teachers, for gurus in life who will satisfy what they want. Teachers and teaching that will scratch where they itch. Or to put it in simple terms, teachers who will say what they, the people, want to hear. And Paul says, these people will gather around them a great number of teachers. Literally it is piling up teachers, like the piling up of books on a shelf in a bookstore, like Borders, a great big pile. And he's saying, these people will accumulate for themselves in life all kinds of teachers who will suit them, who will confirm their views and say that it's okay. Now, if we're all honest, I think we'd all like to listen to ear-tickling teaching. And if I'm going to be honest, I'd have to say, like all preachers, I share the temptation to try to be an ear-tickling teacher. The temptation is to tell the congregation Sunday by Sunday that they're wonderful people, the best thing since sliced bread, marvelous folks, hard-working folks, super saints, confirming but never challenging. And Paul says to Timothy, if you're going to be a Bible teacher, you will never, never be an ear-tickling teacher. So that's why people don't want the Bible. With such people, one ear is to be tickled, verse 3, and the other ear is to be turned away from the truth, verse 4. That's really what the text is saying here. One ear hearing what you want to hear, and the other ear turning away from what you don't want to hear. Hostility to the truth. I wonder if you remember in the story of the Acts, when it gets to chapter 7, there is an account of Stephen, and he gives to the people who are listening to him a long sermon, Bible teaching. He tells them the truth about Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and is in glory. And we read at the end of Acts chapter 7, the people, when they listened to these words, stopped their ears. Literally closed their ears or covered their ears and began to yell at the top of their voices and rushed towards Stephen. And they stoned him to death. So why? And here's my third why question. Why go on teaching the truth of the Bible if that's what's liable to happen to you? If there's liable to be hostility? Timothy must have been tempted to give up Bible teaching in his situation. And many elders in a church congregation must wonder at times if it's worth supporting Bible teaching in the local church, given the hostility that it arouses. But they must go on, as Paul says in verse 5. But you, literally, as for you, leaders in the local church, keep your head in all situations. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Keep your head. Whenever I read these words, my mind goes back 35 years ago when I used to work for Scottish Gas. And every year I used to have to go along with others and supervise 60 gas fitting apprentices at a sports camp in Dalgais near Dunkeld. And there the first year I was introduced to Glasgow gas fitting apprentices and what characters they were. And that first year, I recall there was a football match, and there was a, what shall we say, a minor altercation between two of the players, one from each side. It wasn't actually a minor altercation. It was looking as though it was going to be a stand-up fight, and certainly two red cards were going to be shown very quickly. But then a mediator came along, one of the friends of one of the individuals, and he soothed things, and I remember his articulation, his verbal clarity. He said, "Screw the heat. Jimmy, screw the heat." Now there's a very rough paraphrase of what Paul is saying here. Screw the heat. Timmy, I suppose, not Jimmy. Keep your head. Leaders in the local church, when there's pressure, when there's hostility, when there's opposition, keep cool, keep calm, and keep going with Bible teaching. Continue to teach the Bible. But back to my third why question. Why go on? Well, it seems to me there are two reasons that are suggested in these verses. And the first reason is this. Because the Bible contains sound doctrine. Verse 3. And the word sound is our word hygienic, meaning healthy and fit. The word was used in the New Testament to describe somebody who was healed and therefore became whole. And the Bible's teaching about life and living is wholesome and healthy. By contrast, liberalism and humanism and secularism will lead eventually to a sick society. And our society in Scotland is going to become more and more sick, morally and spiritually, if liberalism, humanism, and secularism dominates within church and media and the Scottish Parliament. The Bible teaching, by comparison, produces healthy morality by liberating people from what is harmful. I wonder if you remember Jesus' words in the Gospel of John and chapter 8, when he was speaking to a crowd of people of all sorts, including Pharisees. And they were listening obviously very intently to what he was saying. And Jesus said to them, "If you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Set you free. Only the Bible's teaching frees an individual from the essential tyranny that is common to all humanity, the bondage that is part and parcel of human nature, the captivity of self-centered sinfulness. Only the Bible's truth says someone can disinfect us of egoism. The Bible is a marvelously liberating book. Its teaching pulls us out of ourselves and helps us to devote ourselves in the healthiest possible way to loving God and loving our neighbor with acts and works of service. The Christian who is engrossed in himself or herself becomes as paralyzed as the self-conscious centipede in the humorous modern parable. The centipede was happy quite until a toad in fun exclaimed, "Which leg comes after which?" This put in mind, his mind in such a pitch, he lay distracted in the ditch, considering how to run. While lying in this sorry plight, a ray of sunshine caught his sight, and bursting into happy song, unthinking, he began to run and quite forgot the croaker's fun. And only the rays of God's word, which lift our eyes up to him, can deliver us from the paralysis which comes from self-preoccupation. The reason we go on with the Bible is that it contains sound doctrine which produces healthy living. sound doctrine. The second reason why we should keep the head and keep going even in hostile times is because the Bible's teaching is good news. It alone provides the good news which a human being needs. Verse 5, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Literally, that is, be a messenger of good news. And the good news of the Bible is the free gift of a Savior for all who believe in Jesus, who said once, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. The Savior who died and rose again for the likes of you and me, and offers himself as available and accessible to anyone and everyone, all and sundry throughout the world. Anyone who accepts the gift that he has won for us. The Bible points to Christ as the giver of eternal life, and the Bible urges readers to go to him. You see, there's no magic in the Bible by some kind of mechanical reading is going to make some difference to us. We don't worship the Bible, we worship the Christ of the Bible. Here's a young man in love. He has a girlfriend and he's captivated by her, or perhaps it may be his fiancée or even his wife. And he carries in his wallet a photograph of her to remind himself of her, because he's very much in love, and when she is far away from him, he wants to be reminded. So he takes out of his wallet the photograph and looks at it, and if nobody else is around, perhaps surreptitiously, he kisses the photograph. But kissing the photograph is a poor substitute for the real thing. And so it is with the Bible. We love the Bible because of the one of whom the Bible speaks. And each time we open the Bible is saying to us, go to him. Put your faith in him. Put your faith in his written down promises. They're trustworthy. And you know, having faith in something which is objective and written down saves us from the subjective swings of mood that so many of us have. Do you remember the swing in the public park? Up and down, up and down. That's like us so often in our religious experiences. Sunday evening, but Monday morning. But faith in the Christ who has given us his black and white written down promises saves us from such subjective swings. So when we come to the Bible and read it, when we come to the Bible and study it, and especially when we come to the Bible to hear it being taught Sunday morning, Sunday evening, let's have expectations that God is going to speak to us. Dickens' book, Great Expectations. There would be a title to put over our Sunday worship as we waken up in the morning and come along to church. Expectations that God is going to say something to us. I wonder if you remember in the book of Acts in chapter 10, there is a story of Cornelius, who was the Gentile inquirer, and he summoned the apostle Peter to come to his own house. And we read these words. Cornelius said, now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Now, why may Christian congregations not experience an expectation like that as we come together every Sunday? Well, the preacher has got to have that expectation. The preacher has got to prepare carefully and prayerfully and expectantly, but also the hearers as well, as we come together, expecting that God will say something. Now that's why we have the Bible, because it proclaims the truth as it is in Jesus. the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's why we must receive its message. That's why we must teach it. That's why especially we must teach it to our children and our grandchildren and all the young generation, that they might hear a message that's going to help them to cope with their tomorrows and is going to lead them to heaven. But only the Bible can give us this. That's why we need the Bible. Do we know that? Do we value it? Do we prize it? And Christ, of whom it speaks, may God bless his word to us this morning. Let's pray. Oh, how we thank you that you've not left us in the dark, to grope our way forward in life and hope for the life to come. But through the clarity and perspicuity of Holy Scripture, you have given a clear word concerning your love and your Son and your salvation, and the life that you call your people to live, even as lights in a dark world. We ask, O Lord, that as we have studied a couple of paragraphs from your holy book this morning, that something of the lessons and message may be carried with us into the days that lie ahead, and into our thinking as we look at this barren spiritual wilderness which is Scotland, and especially as we think of our children and our youngsters all around us. Oh, give us a passion for your truth and commitment to its explanation and application, and first ourselves to be models of the Bible and its message in our own lives. Grant us this, we pray. And even this morning, do something in our lives as a result of our gathering here in your presence to hear you speak. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.